I thought I was supposed to start at 9:50 today. For some reason, I had a little TIA, which means a transient ischemic attack. So thank you for waiting, and I suppose I should do 10 push-ups. I'll do those after Daniel does 20. No, just kidding. Okay, we've been studying in 1 Thessalonians. How many of you have enjoyed 1 Thessalonians? And actually, today's chapter and tomorrow's chapter are very appropriate for us here at this camp, at least for some of us and perhaps all of us, because I think our brother Reeves died last night, right? And I think he was at the tender age of what you guys think would be old, but I think he's like 34, something like that. So that's not very old. But even if you were 100 years old, that's not very old compared to what God would want you to be. Amen? So, but that reminds us, and in these chapters in Thessalonians, they were, just by way of review, just to ask you, what was each chapter about? About what? And so they were very hopeful that Jesus would be coming very soon, right? But has he come yet? So they began to get a little discouraged, which is why Paul wrote some of the things he did in 1 Thessalonians, but also some of the things he wrote in 2 Thessalonians. And one of the things he wrote about is what we're going to study tomorrow, which is the hope that comes even though people that we love die. So that's appropriate that we're studying that this week, I believe. Okay. Well, let's begin here. And I'm not sure where my sheet for prayer is. So today I will pray since I'm a little late already. So let's just pray together. Father in heaven, we're thankful today for the rain, waters the earth, that brings life in the presence of the sun, which we've learned that you've set a tabernacle for the sun. You spread out the skies and you declared that the sun would be where it is. Not that we're to worship the sun, but we're to worship the God who put the sun there. And if you're as powerful a God as is able to put the most powerful sun in our solar system there, we just know that you are even more powerful. So we ask that you would come in today as we study. We thank you would come in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, yesterday we studied chapter 2, and we had looked at these couplings of the word for and the word but. And what we discovered there was that the first section of each of those was addressing a distortion or addressing something that could have been wrong in the thinking of those that Paul was writing to. Something about them, remember that? So, our entrance to you, we came suffering. You think, well, we're just here to make money. You thought we were here to come just to pump ourselves up, but no. And then the four section really answered it. And what we left off with was, I think, the fourth one, verse 9 through 13. So let's go there. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 13. How many of you got a chance to work on this anymore? Good. So we have some of you that are ready to answer some questions. And let's look there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Chapter 2, did I say? Chapter 4. I actually heard myself say something wrong and then noticed it later. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I think we left off with verses 9 through 13, and there's the for section and the but section, And then I'm going to ask you what you came up with based on the questions. Let's look there. Verse 9 through 13. For you, remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And then there's another four. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcome it, not as the word of men, and then here's our but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So what did you find there in verse 9 through 13? Anyone have something they found there that they want to bring up based on a study sheet or anything else? What'd you find? Remember, yesterday we found out that Paul likened himself to a what? A nurse. Literally a nursing mother, right? And we talked about how a mother that takes care of its baby, or her baby, not its baby. Sorry, moms. a mother who takes care of their baby, that's just a really easy job, isn't it? No, because the baby, what does the baby do? Cries, and you know, the baby's cry, you have to figure out what it is. Is it wet? Is it hungry? Is it sick? Those are the basic three. And it can be all three at once. Wet, sick, and hungry. And that's like every, you know, you might think it's every 2 hours or so you'll get a break, but honestly, let's say the baby has colic, which is a nice way of saying gas. This is not unleaded. And this is not regular. But this little baby will just cry and scream all night. Now, my wife and I have had four children, one of which is nearby. Actually, in this room somewhere. Not in this section over here. That's why I'm looking over here. But I could tell you about each one of those babies and how they were as a baby and how much attention they got. So in our last time together, Paul was likened to a nursing mother. And what did we find in these verses? Did you see anything different there? Verse 9 through 13. Did you see anything different than a nursing mother? Okay, yes. Way on the far right. So now he likens himself to a what? A father. And what's the difference between the father and the mother in the picture that you saw? Yes. Yes, we know how you exhorted. Now, you can study this word exhorted. What would you say that word exhort means? Help me out. All right. Yes. Okay. Entreat. Anyone else? Yes. Encourage. We would think that it's encouraging as well. Anyone else? How would you find out what it really means? You'd do like a word study, right? You would go in your Strong's Concordance. You'd look that up. And then you'd find that text, and then you'd find the number right next to it that shows you what it is, and you could drill down on that word. But this idea of exhorting, does it sound like a mamby-pamby thing? No, it's pretty direct, right? It's telling you what you need to hear. Yes. Okay. So to urge. Now, how many of you have fathers that have urged you to do anything? Now, what does the word urge mean in your father's case? Well, encourage, but at least when my dad urged me, there wasn't really many other options. Was your dad like this at all? Well, I mean, there are other options, but they were not preferred options. Okay, what I mean? So to urge meant just do it. But so he urged or he exhorted, and then the next one is more what you guys were talking about. What is it? What's the next word? Verse 11. What was it? Comforted. Now that's kind of what more you're thinking about, right? He, you know, he urged. He calls you to something higher, but then when you fall down, he says, "Get up! You can do it! I know you can do it!" Even though you've fallen down. And charged every one of you. What do you suppose? Charged. What's it say in your translation for that? Same thing. Charged. Charged. What would you? What's the difference between exhort, comfort, and charge? All right, so a directive. Like you are, you know the word, like, for instance, if you are in a group and they're all there and they say, "You are in charge." What's the difference between the person in charge and the one that's not? Right, okay, the other people listen to him. Anything else? Yeah? The one that's not as inferior. Good, yeah? The one has responsibility. So what the father does, if he's the right kind of father, is he does what? He exhorts you. He urges you to do things. He comforts you when you fall. But then he says, no, I'm not going to what? I'm not going to let you have no responsibility. You have to have what? Responsibility. So the mother nurses you and the father charges you. That's why they work together so well. Or maybe not. They're supposed to work together well, but they're the whole picture. Yes or no? There was these elephants in South Africa that they were young elephants. They were teenagers, and they had this problem. They were beating up on the rhinos, and they were killing the rhinos. And so they said, "Man, these elephants are killing the rhinos. What are we gonna do?" And so guess what they did? They realized that all of these elephants, all they had were moms, and they didn't have any fathers. So they hired these big, huge trucks, these like 32-wheelers, because these are big, huge bull elephants. And they took these bull elephants, father elephants, and they transported them there. They were the D.K. Kims, the D.K. Kim elephants. They spoke Korean. And they transferred the elephants to the teenage elephants that were having some problems, that were getting demerits. Guess what happened? Within, because they were going to have to kill all the teenage elephants. They were going to have to, as they say, euthanize them, which means they were not going to be so youthful anymore. And so they brought those father elephants in, and guess what happened? The teenage elephants, they started doing push-ups. They started doing what was right. Amen? Now, can you see in this picture in 1 Thessalonians that Paul is saying when you're getting ready for the second coming, there needs to be those among you who nurture, but there needs to be, you know, and provide sustenance, but there also need to be those that do what? Exhort. Sure, they comfort you, but then they charge you like a father would. So Paul's saying, you got to be like a father, and you got to be like a mother. Now, for you fathers, that might be hard to be like a mother, but you got to learn how to do it. And for you mothers, it might be hard to learn how to be a father, but you got to do it, or at least support the one that is. Amen? So this is why it's so hard for like a single parent. You know, a single parent, a single mom has a hard time because they're used to nurturing. Here's the milk. Right? And for a dad, kind of hard. You want milk? Here's the meat of the word. You know, we want some deep Bible study. So this is why it was meant for a father and mother to be together. Amen. And by the way, if your father and mother aren't together, there might be some here like that. I'll talk about that tonight a little bit more. But God makes provisions for that. The church is to visit widows and orphans in their affliction. And the church is to step into the gap. It's supposed to transfer the bull elephants from Korea to Young Disciple Camp. Amen? All right. Okay, we took too much time on that. But can you see how you look more deeply at those words? You look more deeply at those words, and you see this picture, a mother, a father, that are helping us get ready for the second coming. Let's look at verse 14 through 18 and finish up this chapter, and then we'll go on. Okay, who wants to read for us? Come up here. Read. And you too. Go ahead. You can come too, both of you. Is there like a guy as well? Any guys read? Come on up if you read. If you don't read, don't come up because it won't help us. Okay, you read two verses. You read two verses and you read 14 through 16. No. Where we're studying in Thessalonians. Why don't you just read one?
Which verse?
14 and 15, 16 and 17, and then 18.
For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men.
Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for the short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire.
Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us.
Okay, thanks, guys. Okay, so in those verses, we have a bunch of fours and just one but. But there's a shift from the focus on Paul to his partners in ministry. There's a shift from Paul and his partners in ministry to who in these verses? Did you see the shift? Did anyone see the shift? What's the shift? It's for you, brethren. In other words, he's saying, look, we acted a certain way. We acted like what? Fathers and mothers. But now it's saying what? For you, brethren, become what? Imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. So he wants them now. He's shifting. He's applying it. For you also suffered. He said, we suffered, but you suffered. We suffer, now you suffer. You suffer the same things from your own countrymen just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. They do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So always to fill up the measure of their sins. But, so, four. They did this, they did that, they did the other. They're mistreating you. But what? Or for what? But what? But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. In other words, do what's right, even if you're getting persecuted, and leave the judgment to who? To who? To God. How many think that's kind of hard to do? Easy to read, but hard to do. So you go through rough times, and how many of you just feel like, all right, you treated me that way, I'm going to treat you the same way, right? Returning evil for evil. In the Thessalonians, it's going to talk about that. Mr. Kim says, give me 10. You say, hey, why don't you give me 10? In your mind. But you stand up and say, thank you for ministering to my body and mind. Strengthening. Which is a form of ministering. Which you'll understand after your 20 push-ups. No. So here is this. There is this idea that we sometimes just want to respond, but what's he saying? Do the right thing regardless, right? That's the picture. So the shift is he's applying what they learned in their ministry to the others. Verse 17 and 18, we'll just finish this up, and then we remember what our last two verses are, at least I hope. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. What had happened, according to this verse, to Paul? What had happened, first part? But we, brethren, having been what? What's it say? Excuse me? Taken. But we, brethren, having been what? Taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. They had been what? Taken away. But they still were with them in what? In heart, in spirit. And we're going to pick up on that in the next chapter. We wanted to come to you, verse 18, again and again, but who hindered them? Satan hindered them. So what does Satan try and do before the second coming? He tries to break up families. He takes away the mothering part. He takes away the fathering part. He tries to do that. If that doesn't work, or even if it does, he tries to separate leadership from laity. He tries to do that. Yes or no? So we have to be aware of that. And how many think we need to learn how to be leaders ourselves, just in case the leader's taken away? That's why we're at Young Disciples, so we can be leaders, even when the leaders aren't with us. That's the picture that's given. And then he says before them, what? I want to be with you face to face, but more importantly, I want to see you in the what? In the presence of the Lord Jesus. Because you're my joy, you're my crown of rejoicing. You know, that's the picture that's given in that chapter. How many think that was a beautiful chapter in preparing? In other words, act like a dad, act like a mom, learn how to deal with the conflicts, press forward, even if you're separated, follow the person in prayer, follow the person in heart. Okay, let's go on to our next chapter, and I have my handouts here. Okay. Hey, that's good. You clipped it on there with that clip. Very good. And inventive. I think he might be like a conference president someday, making people do push-ups. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 3. Now, this is such an important chapter, and I made it into a worksheet. Sometimes the best thing to do in studying a chapter is to do exactly what I did on this worksheet, which I didn't, you know, I didn't get this worksheet off the internet or anything. You have an extra one here? I think they ran out over there. Sometimes the best thing to do is read the chapter through a number of times and then put it into questions, because then you know the questions that are being answered. And what I did basically was put it into a fill-in-the-blank and also a question thing. And I'm going to do the first three questions with you, and then you guys are going to work on those last two. What was needed for them to be ready to rejoice at his coming, and how were those needs to be supplied that you're going to work on together here today. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and let's look first of all at verse 12. Who's going to read verse 12 for me? Someone that has not yet raised their hand and come on up front to read. Someone on this side. These folks over here seem, their hands seem to be just tied behind them. I don't know what's happened. Who wants to read that for us? Who's going to read for us? Come on up, brother. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. On your study sheet, and verse 12, and what's your name, brother?
John.
John is going to read for us. Right into the mic, brother.
Okay. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you.
Read verse 13 as well, if you want.
And to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Now, one of the key things for Bible study is you read much slower than that. Not that there's anything wrong with that, if you can understand what you just read. But if you just when you're studying deep Bible study, you just like read very slowly. So what were the goals that Paul had for the believers in Thessalonica according to that verse, 1 Thessalonians 3:12? That the Lord would make them what? Increase and what? Abound in love to what? One another. What has to happen before Jesus comes? We need to do what? Fill in the blank. Increase and what? Abound. Now, what's the difference between increasing and abounding? If it's the same word, it would be abounding, abounding, or increasing, increasing. So what's the difference between increasing and abounding? Someone on this side, what do you think? And you could look it up, of course, too. You could drill down to the root meanings, but what's the difference? Someone that has not yet raised their hand and spoken. Maybe on the front row. Someone on the front row here. What's the difference between increasing and abounding? Front row. You must increase your attention spans here. Okay, we have some epiphanous movement here on the front. Yes. Listen to that. Pretty good. Once you begin thinking on the front row, you come up with great answers. So increasing is, you know, you get more, and then what was it you said? Come on, that was really good. I can't even remember what it was. That was so good. I don't know exactly how you said it. Say it again what you said. Okay, increasing is getting more stuff. Stuff. Okay. Getting more stuff, that's good. And then abounding is you already have it, he said. How many of you like that? How many of you don't like it enough to completely buy in, but you like some of it? All right, what would you change? You're in the second row here of scholars. Increasing and abounding, since you didn't totally agree with Bluebird. What are you going to do to fix it up? Yes. Counselor's not included, but some of you else were raising your hands. Maybe you were just influenced by the counselor. Yes, brother. I don't know how to say it. You don't know how to say it, but you just feel like there's something more. How many of you would agree with this guy? There's something more. Is there anybody out there that knows how to say it? Okay, what is that? What's the difference? Increasing and abounding. Look at all these girls. It's like all these hands up. Guys, please don't let them do this. Exhort them. Urge them on. Be like, do something. Quickly, you're letting me down. All right, we're back to the front row. Yes. You use the same word. Increasing again. Until that time you ran well. I guess the wind is on your side. So, okay, increasing. I like that. He says, you know, get more and more and then abounding. And then he was kind of like, it means increasing. Okay, someone else help him. Help him out. All right, right. Very end. Mr. Mountain. Oh, sorry, Hill. I just wanted to make a big deal out of you. Go ahead. Yes.
I agree with the increasing, but the abounding could be likened to that cup runneth over.
Ooh. He threw a metaphor at us from Scripture. In other words, to increase means that your cup is increasing, but then, what was that phrase again? That's kind of like a hill becoming a mountain. Wow, you're like a living illustration. Okay. Yeah, you know, You know, we had this. Yeah, I think that's it. I think that increasing, you know, he says, look, we want you to increase in love. But we want it to be so much increasing that you can't contain it yourself. It flows over to other people. How many think that's something that needs to happen before the second coming in churches? I mean, they'll know churches by their love. Now, we had a border collie, a little dog. And this little dog, we got him, and he increased in love towards us. And then he learned how to run. And then he began to abound toward us. The problem was that when he would abound toward us, he forgot to stop abounding. And he would run right into us. And knock us over and lick us all over. And I said, boy, you are abounding in your love. As I put Band-Aids on the paw marks on my face. But you see, he got it, right? He increased. Okay, so the goal here, number one, the goal in chapter 3 for Paul for the believers in Thessalonica was that the Lord would make them increase, and abound in love to one another. And where would this be? Inside the church or outside the church? That was inside the church, right? That was his desire, that inside the church there would be so much increasing in love that it would abound. They would have so much love in the church, they would go, man, I can't stay here in the church anymore. We got too much love here. Let's go out door to door and spread some love. Amen? Amen. That's the picture. B. That the Lord would make them do what next? Increase and abound to one another and to, what's it say next? All. So where did it start? In the church. And then it went outside the church. Number two, what would happen if these goals were met? We read it. Let's read it again now. So that he may, what? Verse 13. What does establish your hearts. What's it say next? Unblameable or blameless in what? In holiness before our God and Father. So what happens then if the goals are met? Say it again with me. Your hearts are what? Established in blamelessness or unblameable and in holiness. What does that mean? What's the goal? Kind of obvious, right? Blameless means, or unblameable means, you can't be blamed for anything. How many would like to have that happen? You come to line call, and there's nothing of yours that's dangled before you for 10 push-ups or more. How many of you, by the way, in that regard, have been unblameable? All right. Pride goeth before a fall. So, may establish your hearts unblameable and what was the next word? And holiness. Now, what was I talking about yesterday at campfire? When we come into the presence of the Lord, what do we have to be? Just like this verse, yes or no? We have to be established unblameable and what? In holiness. Because without holiness, we don't even get to see God. We can't even come into his presence. How many of you want to have that experience happen? So that's why I gave you those questions last night, right? What's coming between me and the others? If I come to the line call when the roll is called up yonder, right? And the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, I want to come there and be what? Unblameable and holy. And the only way that can happen is if our hearts are established. What would you say that word established means? What's an established heart? Yes, Mrs. Green always has her hands up ready to go because she's green, ready to go. Yes. Yeah, being secure in what they know. You know, Ellen White talked about being settled into the truth, established in the church. I used to live with my grandfather. Till he died, 86 to 89.
He was established in the truth. It doesn't matter what we did. He would just like say, you know, he was a great example to us when we were in our 20s. We live with him. He was just, every morning he got up and he would sing in the shower. And when he did the chores, he would sing, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Even though he was carrying the dirty laundry, he was singing, let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. And then he would see us, words of life and duty, give us, you know, and he would sing to us, and he just was completely established in the truth. He was established in the truth. Never got upset. I mean, I hate to admit this, Mr. Pushup, but I would sometimes try and get him going. I would sometimes say things just to, you know, get to see if he was established or not. I didn't realize it at the time. And he would just look at me and he would say, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. That was a Bible text. I didn't know it at the time. But he was established in the truth. How many of you want to be established in the truth? Last phrase of a book in Christ Object Lesson says that when they get to heaven, it won't be new to them because they have heaven in their hearts. That's just not different. They're just like, okay, this is Young Disciple Camp. Forever. Amen. Right? Okay, so that's the goal. What's going to happen before these goals are met? We need to be established in your hearts, unblameable and holy before God the Father. So when was this supposed to happen? What does it say next in our text? That he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father. What does it say? At the parousia, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with, what does it say? All his saints. So that's supposed to happen before he comes. Now, I want you to work on this in our next couple minutes. And I want the guys to work on the first section and the girls to work on the second section, answering those questions. And then in about 2 minutes before we close, we're going to review your answers. So guys on this side, answer what was needed for them to be ready to rejoice at his coming. Girls on this side, how were these needs to be supplied? You answer that. Ready, get set, go. You can work with the person next to you filling out the sheet. Okay, did you finish it? All right, let's go through the first one. What was needed for them to be ready to rejoice at his coming? They needed to be, what you get on the site? Established in the faith. All right, so Paul was saying, how's your faith? They needed to become what? What? Unmovable or strong. So that's pretty established. And they needed to understand the reality and purpose of what? Affliction. Wow, that's something to, how many of you are still learning that? The reality and purpose of affliction. And they needed to understand how to deal with what, did you get? Temptation. Correct. And they needed to learn how to what? Stand fast in the Lord. In other words, they're not standing, they're standing fast. I want to talk about what that means a little bit later. We don't have time right now because we have 1 minute. And they needed to? That which was in there. What was the key word throughout your section? Faith, faith. Faith. How's your faith? I'm sending Timothy to help you with the faith. Faith, faith, faith. For grace are you saved through faith, right? Now, girls, what did you get on your side? Paul was willing to be what? Alone and to send? Boy, isn't that nice. Sends his best friend, a young person from Young Disciple Camp to help him. Paul was willing to be appointed for tribulation or affliction or suffering to help them. He said, oh, look, I'll go through suffering to help you by communication back and forth between those going through trials and afflictions. Look, if you're going through a trial, how many think it's helpful to have someone else call you up? Yeah, that's good. By communication with concerning their and yeah, God likes to hear about the joys too, not just the trials, but also the joys. And then finally, by planning to come or by claiming to visit them as
soon as possible. Where are you in the process? How is your faith? If God is thinking one thing about you, he's thinking, how can I increase the faith of those young disciples? How can I increase their faith? How's your faith? I hope your faith's been strengthened as we study today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the gift of faith. The Bible says you've given to each a measure of faith. It's a fruit or gift of the Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us. And help us to increase faith through your means. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And we've heard some of it this morning. And may we abound in faith and increase and overflow and change from being hills to mountains. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.